All right, good morning. It's good to be with you all. And I'm excited to be back in central New York. I grew up not far from here in the Finger Lakes on Cayuga Lake, and I was talking to some people before the service. When I think about summertime in central New York, for me it was about swimming in the lake, and you know, in our particular lake there was an old railroad bridge that kids would jump off of, and so that's just like in my blood, and so it's great to be back here at the best time that I believe in the whole year to be in central New York. I know many of you are coming and going and have vacations and all sorts of great things happening, and so thank you for being here today, especially if you're here for the first time, and thank you to those who are listening online. As Lauren shared, my wife Sarah and I live in New York City. We've been there for 8 years. I think there's a picture of our family that might be up. There we are. This is just recently, so this is Oliver, our youngest, and Judah, our oldest, our new puppy, Boulder, who's a Labradoodle. And this is just outside of our apartment in Brooklyn. And the next picture shows a little bit of what our street looks like from our roof. That's from like 9 stories up. Like a lot of neighborhoods in Brooklyn, very residential, but very dense. Some of you might be part of a Buy Nothing Facebook group. My wife, Sarah, she helps administer our group for our neighborhood, and there's 10,000 members just in our neighborhood group. Brooklyn is the biggest borough in New York City, almost 3 million people in Brooklyn. And, we really went there because, like Lauren shared, we've been working in ministry full-time, and we've always felt called to go to hard-to-reach people and places. And although New York City is not the easiest place to live and to raise a family, it's where we feel like God has called us, and he's really made a place for us there. And for the last 6 years, we've been working with artists. New York City, as you might know, is one of the great global centers for the arts in the whole world. People from all over the globe come to work in creative industries, like TV and film, theater, think about Broadway, all the fine arts, dance, photography, painting, design. And so we are part of this big critical mass of creative industries in the city, and in the midst of that, presenting the gospel and helping to make connections from those artists to God. So that's a little bit about our work, and I'll be sharing a bit through my message, but I wanted to kind of bring you into where I've been at this summer, what I've been wondering about. Ever since I was a boy, I've been filled with wonder, this sense of wonder at the world and a curiosity at the world. I'll never forget when I was a boy riding in my parents' car. It was at night, it was raining, and I was playing with this small toy airplane, and it was one of the first memories that I have where I kind of zoomed out and thought about myself in relationship to the rest of the world, how vast the world was with all these millions of people going about their lives, and here I was in the midst of it all. And that sense of wonder really stayed with me as I grew up, this curiosity about the world. That could be the artist in me. Artists are known for their ability to observe the world and to comment on the world. And so that's part of it. And as I grew older, that curiosity, that sense of wonder really led to questions about my purpose in life. Why was I here? Why are any of us here? What are we doing? What's the purpose of it all? Is there a God? What happens after I die? And not growing up in a religious home, those were questions that I had. And so this sense of wonder was with me. Wonder is defined as a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. And as I grew older and asked those questions, eventually it led me to explore the claims of Christianity. And when I was in college, I started to follow Jesus. And for almost 20 years now, my sense of wonder has expanded as I have encountered God and been exposed to this incredible knowledge about who he is through the scriptures and learning about how wonderful he is. I think wonder is so important to the Christian life. When we learn about God in the Bible, oftentimes his works are called wonderful or signs and wonders. And throughout the scriptures, we're called to remember his wondrous deeds. And I think it's so important to cultivate that sense of wonder in us. And yet, if I'm honest, as I've gotten older and experienced a little bit more life, as responsibilities have increased, it's been difficult to keep that sense of wonder alive. And maybe some of you can relate. Oftentimes we think about wonder and we think about children. And indeed, I mean, children are incredible at having these hearts of wonder, creativity, inquiry. I mean, sometimes as parents, it's too much. I mean, they're, Mom, tell me about this and what about that? And but there's something beautiful about that that I think even as adults, we could learn from. Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to become like a child. And I think there's a clear connection to wonder to the life of faith and hope. But it's difficult to keep it alive. A few weeks ago, we took our boys to see the new Pixar movie, Inside Out 2. I'm sure some of you have seen that movie. And, you know, that movie follows this character, Riley, and it personifies the emotions in her head. And the new emotion that is introduced in this sequel is the emotion of anxiety, one of the new emotions. And I was really moved by this particular scene in the movie where anxiety, anxiety feels like her role in Riley's life is to protect Riley. That's what anxiety thinks she's doing. But really what she ends up doing is sabotaging Riley by influencing her imagination. And anxiety influences her imagination by making her imagine all of the worst case scenarios that could befall her. And so Riley begins to think about all these worst case scenarios and it causes her to panic. She's filled with dread and with fear. And the reason I mention that scene is because I feel like wonder is the counterforce to anxiety. Wonder can actually influence our imaginations in a positive direction. Instead of thinking about all the bad things that might be in store for us in the future, wonder reminds us of the works of God, all he has done in the world, in our lives, and all he has promised for the future. And wonder can actually cultivate in us an imagination that imagines hopeful futures. And I know that's difficult because the longer we live, we experience all the brokenness of this world, the personal tragedies, pain, etc. And yet I really strongly believe that cultivating this sense of wonder can help us as it relates to our life of faith as Christians. And so this morning, I want to share with you what I've been wondering about this summer. I've been thinking again about the vastness of creation from the solar system and galaxies, stars and comets, just the incredible complexity of it. When you look up at the night sky and you think about just how big the universe is, and then all the biodiversity here on the earth, the beautiful, incredible creation. You know, that's what I love about this time of the year when you're outside and in the woods and just seeing all the beauty. So I've been thinking about God as creator, and that ties into my work with artists. Oftentimes we're making that connection that we create because we're made in the image of God and we have this compulsion, this creative activity in us because God is an incredible creative being. So I've been thinking about that concept while simultaneously thinking about Jesus, God becoming a man, Jesus being fully God and fully man. And I believe that this is the essence of like just wonder that could keep us wondering forever. I mean, it's just absolutely mind-blowing and incredible. This is the essence of our faith, is that God became a man. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. And we're going to look at John chapter 1, one of the most incredible portions of scripture that talks about God becoming a man. But before we do that, You know, I want to acknowledge that everyone here today, we all come into this room with different things on our mind, different to-do lists, and some of you might be preoccupied thinking about your grocery list or what's coming next week, and I get that. And so this morning, I want to ask God to help us, just for 20 minutes or so, to really be present, but also to kindle again that fire of wonder in our hearts as we look at the scriptures, as we look at what God has done in Jesus. And that maybe after he does that, as he's doing that, those fears and those worries, the to-do lists, feel differently as a result. So would you pray for me, or pray with me and for me to that end? God, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for being a God of wonder. You are so amazing. You are so creative. And what you are capable of, what you have done in the past and what you promise to do in the future, and what you are doing right now, right here, is amazing. Lord, we give you our cares, and we say, please help us. And for the next 20 minutes or so, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first 18 verses. The scripture will also be up here on the screen. Before we read the passage, I just want to give a brief preface or context to the book of John. Many of you may be familiar, but for those of you who might want a quick refresher, John was one of the disciples. He was actually one of the most trusted disciples, part of this inner group of disciples that really got to experience some of the most intimate moments with Jesus. And I love John because he describes himself as the beloved disciple. His relationship with Jesus, his interactions with Jesus so moved him that he internalized the love of God in a way that he considered himself beloved. That's what John was all about, knowing and the love of God. And his gospel is really unique. You know, the gospels are the account of Jesus' life, and his really breaks the mold. And you'll see this in the passage of scripture that we're going to read. It's a very unusual and unique opening. The other gospels start with the human origins of Jesus, his genealogy. Mark just jumps right into the action. Luke gives you some of the pre-story before Jesus' birth. But John does something totally different. He takes us back to the beginning. And that's where this passage begins. So if you have your Bible or you can look up on the screen, I'll read the passage now. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So just beginning with that first sentence, it's an extraordinary first sentence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But to be honest, it's kind of confusing as well. So just to begin, let's clarify, what or who is the Word? We learn later on in the passage that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that this Word is the light, this Word is the Son, this Word is Jesus. And so we could also say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Incredible. We learn a lot right here. In the beginning mirrors the book of Genesis. John is taking us all the way back before time existed and letting us know this Jesus was eternal, co-eternal, existing with God before all things. And so there was a togetherness with God. Our whole concept of community and relationship and family, the reason that's hardwired into our beings, I believe, is because it existed before all time. That God, in himself, existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, had community and a sense of relationship and an exchange of love and creativity together. And so before all things, Jesus was there. He was with God. And in case early readers were still confused, is this word a force or some sort of just ambiguous thing? No. John says it in the next verse, he was in the beginning. But that word has a little bit more meaning. And so I wanted to read just a brief commentary from a man named John Vanier about this word, which in Greek is the word logos. This is what he writes. The Greek word logos, which is normally translated as word, is not incorrect, but logos has a much wider meaning, referring not only to the spoken word, but also to the idea and thought behind the spoken word, the vision, the plan, and the wisdom that inspires it. It is the word that has the power to change, create, and transform. So when Jesus is called the Word, think about what words are. They're the intent of the mind. The Bible says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And words, depending on your power and authority, depending on your role, words have incredible power of life and death. So when Jesus is called the Word, he is the very message and intent of God, the creative activity of God, God's message made manifest, the Word. He was in the beginning with God. Then verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made through him. We learn that this Word was active in creation, creating the whole world and the universe. It's incredible. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in the book of Colossians. He, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is Jesus. This is the Word that John is talking about in this passage. Verse 4 continues, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And here we learn another fundamental reality about God. Not only is God the creator of physical matter, and the laws, think about the laws of physics in the universe, but God in and of himself and the very universe has a moral component to it, light and darkness. God is light. He is holy. It's incredible. Again, like our whole concept of morality, just as family and community has its origins in the person of God, our very concept of morality has its origins in the person of God. And yet there's conflict, darkness. And this is a pretty bold statement. The darkness has not overcome the light. And if we're honest, I think that can be difficult to believe as we look around at our world, as we look around at our own lives, and we think about the incredible suffering that we have experienced personally. Think about the dysfunction and injustice in our world. Maybe your neighbors, if you were to share that scripture with them, they might laugh and say, "What are you talking about? the light, you know, the darkness hasn't overcome the light. Like, things are terrible. You know, some people, like, there can be a very cynical attitude towards the world, and I understand it, because the reality is there is brokenness, and each of us experiences that in so many different ways. But I want you to consider something. Consider the mind of God, eternal, all-knowing. Think about us. Our memories are so short. I was just talking with my wife the other day, and she was telling us, like, early memories from the beginning of our marriage, which was only 15 years ago, and I couldn't remember some of them. She has a great memory. I said, honey, I'm so glad. I just want you to keep telling me stories, because I've forgotten some of these things. Think about God. When it comes to darkness, God knows all the evil in all the world and the spiritual realm of all time, every wicked deed, every form of injustice that has ever occurred. God is aware of it. So think about our limited conception and understanding when we say the world is broken. Now think about what God sees, all the things that are still hidden that haven't come to light, all the human depravity over all the ages, all the billions of people, all accumulated. God knows that. And yet he can still say with confidence, the darkness has not overcome the light. Now, John is writing well past the life of Jesus after his death and resurrection, and so he knows that even death could not extinguish this light. So he writes with great confidence, and I think it should also be a great comfort to us, even if we don't see the light yet in our own lives. The morning is coming. Whether soon or later, that is the great hope of our faith. John transitions from this metaphor of calling Jesus the Word to the light. Let's continue in verse 6. Here he kind of like introduces John the Baptist. I'm going to go through this a little bit quickly. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the beauty of our faith, that to all who believed in his name, to all who received him, God gives the right to become children of God. You know, historically, God revealed himself to a specific people, to the people of Israel, and they were meant to represent God's glory and his purposes to the nations around. And yet in Jesus, God was doing something new. He was opening up relationship and salvation to the whole world through him. Yet to all who received him, he gave that right to become children of God. And think about that early concept of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. Jesus as the Son. He's inviting any who will believe into that community of God to experience God's love and relationship. And finally, this is really what I've been thinking about all summer, is verse 14. And so I'll read it now. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So I've been thinking about God as creator. All things were created through him. And yet the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, it's crazy. It's incredible. I mean, it's kind of like we can't quite understand how that could be possible. I was sitting across the table last week from a young man who was new to our church in Brooklyn. And he wanted to get baptized, and so we had to meet and talk through some of the essentials of the faith. And he comes from a country and a culture where Jesus is considered just a good teacher. just a prophet, but definitely not the Son of God, not divine. And so we really had to talk about the reality that this is so fundamental to what it means to have faith in God as a Christian, believing that he became a man. And he had, and he was baptized last week. But that truth, I mean, talk to your neighbors, talk to your friends, like that's not a widely accepted belief any longer, that yes, indeed, Jesus is not just a man or a good teacher, a good philosopher, but we believe this audacious claim that he's actually God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. He was full of grace and truth. So this is where I really want to talk about, like, why does that matter? Why did he need to become a man? And it's very tied, I think, to us and our salvation. You know, my big idea is that the God of all creation became like us because he loves us to save us. And the reason, and a little bit what I talked about with this young man in our church, the reason why it's so necessary that Jesus was not just a man but also fully God is because he lived the perfect life that none of us could. He perfectly obeyed God. In other parts of the scripture, Jesus is called the second Adam, meaning that the life that Adam never lived, meaning his disobedience, Jesus was obedient. But that obedience wasn't for nothing. It was so that he could present that perfect record to God on our behalf, the innocent dying for the guilty. And so his divinity is so necessary when it comes to the cross and what was accomplished at the cross. I mean, just cosmic realities shifting and being destroyed at that cross, and his divinity was so necessary for that, for me and you, so that we could be forgiven, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our guilt and our shame and our sin, but he can see the perfect life of his Son given on our behalf. So that's what we talked about this past week, and that's what's so important. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." In the book of Philippians, Paul writes this: "Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father." Jesus tells the truth about us, that we are broken, that we've broken God's law. But then he gives us grace, a free gift. We can't earn God's love. He gives us the opportunity to be reconciled to God purely by faith. And he gives us his perfect record in exchange for our very imperfect one. So this is what I've been wondering about this summer. And I want to conclude with just three things that I think are important. Like, what does it actually matter to you today, all that I've said? Let me just leave you with three thoughts. Number one, John wrote this gospel, he tells us at the end of it, so that we might believe and have life in Jesus' name. So that we might believe and have life in Jesus' name. As I've mentioned, what I've described is the fundamental essence of the Christian gospel, that Jesus is God, that he came to earth because he loves us. The God of all creation became like us because he loves us to save us. And for each of us, that's an invitation, the same invitation that it was 2,000 years ago as the early disciples were sharing this message. The same invitation exists today. To all who believed in him, to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And so that invitation is the same to you today, to believe, to receive, and to be welcomed into the family of God. The second reason I believe this matters is because I understand the challenges of this life. And I believe God becoming a man, living among us, becoming a person, means that there's solidarity in suffering. It's one of the most beautiful things I think about the Christian faith is that we worship and serve a Savior who suffered on our behalf. He is well acquainted with suffering. And each of you walk through very hard things. And unfortunately, hard things are coming ahead in one way or another. The reason that the Word becoming flesh matters is because God knows at the deepest level the pain and the difficulty of life on this earth. And I think that matters because when you're in a place of despair, you can always turn to God, but know that there's an empathy, right? He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way and yet without sin. He was betrayed. He was tortured. He was murdered. He was homeless for a time. He was misunderstood. He experienced what it's like to live in this broken world. I know for our family, that means a lot. Some of you know a little bit about our story. You know, our oldest son has a rare genetic condition that causes multiple disabilities. And, you know, the last 12 years has not been easy. And I would say our comfort and our encouragement in many ways comes from this reality that God has been there. He understands the depths of suffering. You know, when you're going through something, oftentimes it's someone who's gone through something similar that you can really relate to. You can relate to God as it comes to your suffering. And lastly, the last thing that I want to leave you with is kind of where I began, this concept of wonder. I think this passage and the Christian faith in general provides us with endless kindling for that fire of wonder in our hearts. Considering the vastness of creation and the fact that God became a person for you. It's so personal. He did it for you. The God of all creation became like us because he loves us so he could save us. As we meditate on that reality, maybe a little bit of the hardness of this life begins to dissipate and a little bit more wonder and curiosity at the world that we live in can come in its place. And we become people that maybe are less cynical, a little bit more hopeful, and have more faith that what we see before us isn't all there is. It's not like your current challenges are valid, but there's more. God has more for us. And I think as I've wondered about this incredible miracle of God both as creator and coming to us in Jesus as a person, it gives me hope. And it stirs up that sense of wonder just a little bit more. The God of all creation came to us because he loves you and wants to save you. Thanks. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the incredible message that we hold, that we know that you created us, you created all things, and that you came to us in the person of Jesus because you love us. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. And thank you for the great reality that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and now you have come to dwell with us through the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this church and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
As I wait for the piano player, there she is. She doesn't stand. We'll end with a song. Sacrifice.
Defeated the darkness when he overcame. The keys of the kingdom were placed into hands of children and priests and of fishers of men. Through all generations his voice will be heard. Creation resounds a victorious word. It is finished. It is done. To the world salvation comes.
Send us some of those pictures. Was that on her phone too or not? Okay, send them out.